Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, dealing with the universal adoration of God. Segment number 7, adoration which John is observing in his heavenly vision. All of heaven joins in praising the Lord Jesus Christ as John the Apostle watches and listens in awe. The praise of the God-man Jesus is very specific in Revelation 5:12. There they have proclaimed the Lamb worthy of power. Power, in the case of the Lord Jesus, is omnipotence. Jesus Christ has shown his worthiness of such total power by his obedience to the Father in going to the cross. Those who are obedient to the will of God can be trusted with power. And the word power means the capacity to make things happen, to accomplish things. Those who are subject to the will of God, as the Lord demonstrated by his going even to the cross, are worthy of being trusted with power. Secondly, he is proclaimed to be worthy of riches. That means, as we have found, material wealth. The Lord Jesus Christ uses material things to the glory of his Father, and his death on the cross again makes him worthy of all position, of all possessions. That kind of obedience to the will of God makes him a person who is trustworthy to have material wealth. The same holds for us. Those who are untrustworthy relative to the principles of doctrine, to the principles of the Word of God, are not trusted by God with wealth. They may possess wealth indeed, but it is not a wealth which will benefit them in the blessings of rewards for eternity. And third, we found that he was declared worthy of wisdom. Wisdom means divine viewpoint, insight, and values. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity, learned the doctrines of Scripture from his parents and from his synagogue instruction, and thus he gained a total divine viewpoint wisdom. And with that capacity, he was a human being who was out in front of every other human being by an incomprehensible distance because his value system was right. And so again with us, when our divine viewpoint value system is sound because we know the Word of God, we are out there in front of the rest of humanity. We know what's going on. We know where we should be going. This morning, we pick up the next item of praise: power, riches, wisdom, and then strength. The word strength looks like this in the Greek Bible. It is the word ischus, I-S-C-H-U-S. A very interesting word to apply to the Lord Jesus Christ, because what it means is physical strength. We find a little bit of the meaning of this word if we check the meaning of the associated verb, which is ischus. I-S-C-H-U-S. Ischus, Ischuo, I-S-C-H-U-O. The word ischuo means to be strong in body, to be in good health. So ischus connotes muscle power. It is simply talking about muscle power, right there. That is ischus in the Greek language, plain, pure, and simple. And this is an amazing word to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has strength. And it means a kind of powerful muscular ability that you could grab a person who's fallen off a cliff and about to be propelled into a deep canyon. You reach over and you grab him and you save him because you have the muscular strength to do that. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ had physical strength. In the Word of God, the nature of this physical strength is very illuminating. The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, for example, has this kind of strength over external things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. In Ephesians 1:19, we read, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. The word power in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, that is the word that we had for power, the first characteristic we studied about the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the word dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S. And dunamis, you remember, meant the ability to perform something, the ability to get something done. So verse 19 says, what is the exceeding greatness of His ability to accomplish something toward those of us who believe, that is, to accomplish something through those of us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And His mighty power is our word, ischus. That is, His muscular, physical capacity. Jesus Christ, in His humanity, plays a vital role because of His physical capacity in what He enables us to accomplish on earth. What He accomplishes through us by His personal strength. An example of this concerning the Lord Jesus, His possession of this kind of mighty strength of muscular capacity over external things is illustrated so aptly in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 15 through 18. The Lord Jesus has walked up to the temple. And as you remember, that the temple in the Old Testament was quite different from this auditorium in which we meet this morning. In the Old Testament, the temple was really where God dwelt. And because there was the presence of God in the temple, it was a holy place. This auditorium is not the temple of God. The temple of God are all those bodies sitting out there who have God the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And this auditorium is not a holy place. It is holy only to the extent that there are believers in it, in whom dwells God the Holy Spirit. And when the last believer walks out of this auditorium, it has no holy quality whatsoever. But in the Old Testament, it was very different. When you walked down to the precincts of the temple, you were walking on genuinely, truly holy ground. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ walks up to the temple. He's a virile, strong, muscular, short-haired, 30-year-old young man, and he has just begun his ministry. He has fought Satan to a dead-beat victory in the wilderness, and he has received the baptism of John, and now he is ready to come on the scene of human history to present his credentials as the Messiah that had been promised to the people of old, and now ready to fulfill the promises that were associated with the Davidic covenant to establish the rule of God on earth with God Himself here present ruling in the form of the God-man Jesus Christ. The first thing He does is to start straightening out the religious confusion relative to the temple of God, which represented the very presence and the dwelling place of God. Mark chapter 11, verse 15. And they, Jesus and His disciples, come to Jerusalem. And Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out those that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those that sold doves, and would not allow that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And He taught, saying unto them, Is it not written? His justification for the muscle that He's using here is a principle of doctrine, you see. And so He quotes the doctrine principle which is involved, which justifies what He's doing. Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy Him, for they feared Him, because all the people were astonished at His doctrine. What did the religious leaders fear from Jesus? They feared the fact that He had proclaimed a truth of doctrine, and the people heard the ring of truth. They realized He's right. That is what the Bible says. That is the mind of God. And what we are doing, what these people are doing, is very, very wrong on the precinct, the holy ground of the temple. And so the leaders who wanted to continue in their evil were frustrated in trying to come to grips with this man whom even the general populace recognized as a good man who was speaking to them the truth. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, has this same incident recorded with a little more variation. It tells us a little more how Jesus used his muscle on this occasion, how he proceeded to do it. John chapter 2, verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he formed himself a switch, a whip. That's what he used. And he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, take these things from here. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The disciples remembered another biblical doctrinal principle. Now you must picture this, put all this together in your mind's eye. Here's all this bubble, this babble of voices going on as people are carrying on business, selling animals for the sacrifices, doing it in the sacred and the holy precincts of the temple itself instead of outside, away from it, carrying on business. They had really set up a full business enterprise. It was an old fashion bazaar, that's what they were running. And in comes this strong, capable, manly looking young teacher. He was recognized very quickly as indeed being a rabbi who knew what he was talking about relative to the Word of God. He has a whip in his hand and he starts down the line, kicking over the tables with all the money that's on it, snapping his whip at the animals and getting a stampede going as he scatters and scurries them out of the temple grounds. And he just goes right through, smashing things left and right and saying, get out, take your stuff and don't come back. Now, that takes somebody with his scoose, I guarantee you. Because there's an awful lot of people that could have ganged up on him, and one wonders why they didn't say, wait a minute, when you are touching an economic advantage of people, they can become very ferocious. And yet nobody dared step up and attack him or to try to resist him or to try to physically stop him. He was irresistible, and the reason for it was that he was a totally righteous man who was acting in total righteousness, and his anger was the kind of anger that the Bible says Christians are supposed to have. Anger that is a righteous anger. Anger when injustice has been performed. Anger when the Word of God is violated. Anger when evil is dignified. See? And Jesus Christ had the anger, and he demonstrated it with the muscle that he had. So you see, as you look at this picture here, it is quite clear that Jesus Christ is not a wimp with girly hairstyle and flabby muscles. That's the pictures of Jesus that I hope you don't buy. Every now and then, I've got several of them in my office that people give me. They want to give me a present. What do you give a preacher? Well, you give them a picture of a girly-haired Jesus. And if some of you are into that sort of thing, I'll give you one. Usually I try to find a good military scene and I paste it over that and then hang it up and make some use of the frame anyhow. But obviously Jesus Christ did not look like this. He was a man who had physical strength and he used it in behalf of divine viewpoint righteousness, not human viewpoint righteousness. So the Lord Jesus Christ clearly has physical strength over external things. He has that capacity. And John heard the angels in heaven saying he is worthy to have that kind of supreme physical strength. Furthermore, Jesus Christ uses his strength in behalf of Christians. That is a very precious truth for us to remember. Note Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Philippians 4:13. People who like to select a verse in the Bible that they view as a summary of their viewpoint in their life, they call it their life verse, very often pick this one, Philippians 4:13. What Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. In the Greek, I can do is the word ischouo, the verb form of being strong in body. It means I can do, I have physical capacity. Now that is fantastic. I have physical strength. I have physical capacity that Jesus Christ gives me. I have physical capacity through, the word in the Greek is en, and it means by means of. I have physical capacity by means of. The word Christ is actually not in the Greek. What it has is by the one who strengthens me. And that's this Greek word, en dunamao, endunamao, en dunamao. And you see again, this dunamat is related to that word dunamis, the word that refers to capacity to get things done, to achieve things. This is a stronger expression of that same word. En means in, dunamis means power. So you've got the idea of in plus power put together, and what we literally are saying is the one who in strengthens me, or by the one through whom I'm inwardly strengthened. I have muscular physical capacity by means of the one who strengthens me inwardly so that I have that external capacity. He strengthens me inwardly. How? Through the functioning of your body, for one thing. He makes all the parts work and all the pieces function so that you have capacity physically to do what you choose to do. He inwardly strengthens. It's a fantastic word. And dunamao, I have muscular capacity through Him who strengthens me inwardly, who gives me the inward capacity to have that kind of physical well-being so that I can do all things. I can accomplish, I can make things happen. The idea is I have physical capacity for all things by means of the one who infuses me with inner strength, the kind of strength by which one can accomplish something. So what are we saying? This verse means a lot more than appears on the surface. And it means a lot more than usually people mean who take it as a life verse. They just think it means, well, the Lord is going to help me and He's going to accomplish spiritual things. Well, it may imply that, but it's more direct. It is talking about your physical capacity. And you don't do much Christian service without physical capacity. When the physical structure breaks down, the capacity for spiritual service is increasingly limited. And you think back of sometimes when you've been sick and put that out on your back, you might relate to that. Usually, until people are old enough or they're debilitated enough, they don't relate to that fact, that your capacity is your halcyon days. The days of your physical capacity are your halcyon days for storing treasures in heaven and for exercising Christian service opportunities. And you may confidently expect that it will pass in time. The spiritual believer is physically enabled by Jesus Christ to accomplish anything, all things, through an inward strengthening from the Lord. We have the same idea in the book of Ephesians. Turn to 6:10. Ephesians 6:10. In Ephesians 6:10, we read, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In the Greek Bible, the words my brethren are not found. It simply says, finally, be strong. What is the Greek word? Endunamao'o again. That same word. Inwardly strengthening. To make me strong inwardly through some inward action of God upon my physical being to enable me to accomplish something. Be strong in the Lord. Again, it's that Greek word en, meaning by means of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power. This is the word kratos, kratos. This refers to physical strength. Be strong, be inwardly empowered by the Lord so that you have physical strength through His might. And we've got our word iskous again. That is through His physical strength. The Lord's physical strength provides capacity to our physical strength through what He does through the internal structures and functioning of our bodies. Christians are made capable of accomplishing something by the inward empowering of Jesus Christ through the physical strength which His physical capacities in some marvelous way provides to us. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, we read, "For in Him, in Jesus Christ, we live and move and have our being." One of the things you want to learn, if you haven't already caught on to it, is that as we grow older, we face the debilitations of age. We become more aware then of how much our physical capacity and well-being is a provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice you're getting up in the years when your doctor starts making remarks to you that are prefaced by such words as we grow older, we need to, and then he tells you what you need to do. As we grow older, we need to. And I notice that mine has been slipping in that expression. And I tell him, I hope you are paying attention to your advice. Just to remind him that he's no sprung chicken either. But he's aware of the fact, from a medical point of view, that this is what happens. As you grow older, there comes a time when physical capacity starts diminishing. One of the most amazing descriptions of that in a grand and poetic way is in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. If you'll turn to it. Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. It's a kind of a hard book to find in the Old Testament. It's on page 703. This is a book which was written by Solomon to describe the agonies of his days out of fellowship and his functioning on all kinds of human viewpoint, which brought him nothing but grief. But when he gets to the end of the book, he comes back into fellowship and he is anchored to the fact of where all the values lie, back to the Word of God that he started with. And as he closes down this book, this piece of wisdom literature, he realizes perhaps that he has wasted a lot of his life. And the place that he becomes sensitively aware of the waste is the fact that he sees himself growing old. And he sees the effects that age are having upon him. And he knows what ultimately is going to be down the line for him. And so he says, one of the smartest things I can tell people, one of the most precious pieces of wisdom I can give them, is to remind them that someplace down the line, the old tent they live in is going to start getting worn and tattered and is going to begin to come apart. And that they should look forward and be aware of that so that in the days of their youth, they're capitalizing on their iskous, their capacity, their physical ability to serve God, and not to find themselves down to the end when they can't do it anymore and wish they had, or somehow try to make up for it, which they never can. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. The word remember is a call to youth to acquire a godliness which will provide them with an inner strength and a capacity to meet the breakdown of age as they grow older. Remember your Creator in the days of the youth. One of the ways that is going to be necessary for you to meet the debilitations of old age is to have a spirit and a capacity of godliness. You have to have a spiritual capacity to meet what comes with old age. You have to have the spiritual capacity to suddenly discover that something is not working right anymore, and maybe never will again, and maybe is going to cause everything else in the physical structure to come apart because it's a vital piece. And without spiritual capacity to meet that, you will act with human viewpoint reactions. You'll be looking to the healers. You'll be wondering what Oral Roberts can do for you. You will descend to the lowest imaginable degradation in your life. Remember to build godliness when you have the physical capacity, so that when the time comes, when the days draw near, days in which you can say, I don't find pleasures in them. And what he means here is the days of one's life in old age, which bring problems. Nobody's particularly interested in you. Nobody wants to invite you out. Nobody cares about you. You're struggling to manage things on your own. You're carrying on. You have a lesser circle of activities that you can engage in. And things just aren't as much fun as they used to be. You do not have the mobility that you had. You find yourself restricted in so many ways. And they are not the years that you view as you did past years with great pleasure. Verse 2. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars are not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. The heavenly bodies here are used in their full functioning as an illustration of youth at the time of physical capacity. And when they are darkened is a symbolic, poetic analogy to the time of old age, when things are not so bright, when things become dreary, and when life is not as exciting as it once was, again, because the erosion of age has begun to take place. And then he gets very specific and very poetic in verse 3. In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The house is the physical body. And what are the keepers of the house that begin to tremble, that begin to indicate a little trace of palsy? When you pick something up for the first time and you begin to discover that your hand is shaking and that thing is wobbling in your hand. He's talking about the hands here. When the hands that maintain the physical body begin to tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. The strong men, the foundation of the life, which is the legs and the knees. And when he's talking about the legs beginning to give and the foundations beginning to crack of that body, and so now you begin to walk with a little bit of a stoop. And the grinders cease because they are few. What are the grinders that cease because they are few? Now, if you have a fine dentist like Dr. Sugg, you may have fewer grinders, but he knows how to replace them. So you end up with the whole 36 horses. One of my great pieces of entertainment when I was a teenager that I used to wow them with, my compatriots and peers, was giving them this riddle. 36 white horses on a red hill. Now they are dancing and now they are still. What are the white horses? They're the teeth in your mouth, dancing on your gums, dancing while you talk, but still when you're silent. I used to wow them with that. But sooner or later, there are only 35 white horses dancing on that red hill, and then 34, and they start jerking them out and fall out. One of the One of the great saints of all times was Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, who founded Dallas Seminary. Every week he would go to his dentist and have his one tooth cleaned. That's all he had left when he died, was one tooth. The rest were all artificial to replace those that had fallen out. But this is a very clear poetic description that the grinders cease grinding because they are few. And that causes problems. For some people, it causes the distress of how they look and their appearance and so on. And if you get the wrong set of teeth, I just talked to a lady recently who had a wrong set of dentures for a long time, finally got a dentist who knew what he was doing, and by a careful series of many months restructured her gums to put in the kind of proper denture she should have. She looks like a different lady. And this is a distress of old age. And then he says, and those that look out of the windows are darkened. The windows here, of course, being the eyes of the soul. And when you start looking out the windows and it becomes blurry, windows that you can't see through, your eyes become incapacitated. Now that's a distress. That's a frustration, where you look down and you can't read anymore, where you're having to forever reach for the spectacles to read, where you get in your car at night, you can't drive at night unless you put your glasses on. Now, if you want to have some ability to avoid this deterioration of old age, I might want to recommend to you a consultant that we have here at Brien Church, Mr. Joe Duro, who has researched the topic of how to keep your eyes in shape without glasses. And he'll be here this morning after the service for you to consult with him. And he's got some fantastic ideas, and they're very interesting. So you might talk with him if you'd like on this subject. Otherwise, you're going to be in verse 3 sooner or later. Verse 4 says, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. The door shall be shut in the streets. The doors here referring to the ears. The ears close and you don't hear what's going on around you anymore. When the sound of the grinding is low, the sound of the grinding meaning the activities within a home, the social activities, the hum of conversation, the household chores, the ears become dull and you don't pick up what's around you anymore. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, early rising. In order very often that older people fall into getting up at the break of dawn because night is a fearful time for them. And so they move into a pattern to maximize their daylight hours when they can have some freedom, some mobility, and some security. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. The daughters of music brought low. What do you think that means? The degeneration of the voice so you can't carry a tune. Some of you say, I'm already there. You can't carry a tune now, but wait till you find what old age does to the vocal cords. Boy, will you sound like a screeching little crow then. And if you're bad now, it's going to be terror later on down the line. Because that is what happens. The cords weaken, their flexibility weakens, and you can't carry a tune, and you can't hold the pitch. The daughters of music are brought low. Verse 5, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, afraid of that which is high, the obvious reference to the tottering caution exercised by the aged in the presence of heights, and fears shall be in the way, that is, afraid of being in the streets, which of course is very characteristic of older people. They are fearful of being in the streets, being fearful of driving in the traffic. And the almond tree shall flourish. The almond tree has the characteristics of producing blossoms that are absolutely snow white, and they burst out in such a position that you can't see any of the green leaves. The blossoms cover the whole tree, and all you see is this green. All you see is this totally white structure of the tree when the blossoms come out. So the obvious reference here is to the hair beginning to turn white. And of course, the darker your hair is, the greater this problem is, the more evident it is, it's more easily seen. These who are the Nordic blonde types get away with murder, I want to tell you, with this blonde hair, with this white hair stuff, because you can't see it. These silver threads among the gold stuff is not as easy to see as silver threads among the black horsehide hair. So anyhow, this is, they turn, the hair turns, and pretty soon you notice the white. The almond tree is turning white, a sign of the old age. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Physical weakness. You can't carry things. You can't hold things. A grasshopper is a burden, is what it means. The physical strength is rapidly deteriorated. And desire shall fail. The sensual activities are diminished. The sensual activities, the senses are diminished, the senses are dulled, and all of these things then that once were a source of pleasure are no longer a source of pleasure. It's no longer so much fun to go out to a gourmet meal because your senses have been diminished. Sexual activity is diminished. The whole quality of the sensual breaks down as age goes on. And because the desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home. The Hebrew there is actually his eternal home. The long home is very poetic because it does almost suggest the grave, but it is more than just the grave. It's more than just the long home of the grave. It is actually the home that is eternal, where there is a spiritual body that God provides after death when the physical body is broken down. This is the same thing that we have referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, where Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house, the physical body of this tabernacle, were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Some intermediate spiritual body until you get back your physical body. "For in this we groan," that is this present body, "we groan earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Paul's talking here about his desire. He'd rather go to heaven and move into his intermediate spiritual body right off the bat. Because he had some trouble, apparently it was with his eyes. He began to experience the physical deterioration of the ischus of his body. "If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked," and so on. So man returns unto his eternal home, and it says that the mourners survive. The mourners go about the streets mourning, the grieving survivors, when he has gone to that eternal home. Verse 6 says, "Or ever the silver cord is broken, is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or ever the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern." All of these analogies, silver cord, broken bowl, pitcher, and wheel, are symbolizing physical death. The cord, the silver cord, snaps, dropping the bowl to the floor so that it shatters. The water pitcher is smashed at the well. The wheel that draws the water out of the well is broken. All of these are poetic descriptions of physical death. The machinery stops working. And Solomon has led us step by step through the various processes of our losing our ischus, our muscular, our physical capacity, step by step, until the whole thing stops and you move to the point of death. Verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was," obvious reference to the body deteriorating, decaying back to dust, "and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." In this case, a believer being described, his human spirit and soul lives on after the body dies. So it's a very fascinating description with which Solomon closes this evaluation of the deterioration of physical capacity. And it is the course of wisdom to realize that that is what is down the line, but to thank God for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ uses his physical capacity in behalf of believers, and he provides that physical capacity to us. Point number three we may add to this is that unbelievers are to be punished with eternal destruction and removed from the presence, the Bible says, of the helping physical strength of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, stressing that it's that physical capacity of the Lord that they're losing. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, the glory of His muscle, the glory of His capacity. Point number four, Christian service is in the strength of God that He gives the spiritual believer. And that's what, of course, we've been implying. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. And here you've got the word iskous again. If any man ministers, let him do it as of the capacity which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, through whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us capacity to keep going in Christian service, and He gives it to us for Christian service, not for wasting in other things. And there are many Christians who very easily have all kinds of capacity to do the things that they like to do, the entertainments, the fun things, the things that appeal to them, and young people have this problem as much as anybody else. But then when it comes to doing the things of God, they find that a chore, and they like to elude that. That becomes a drag to them. They leave that for someone else. Christian service is in the physical capacity that God provides, and He does provide it for that. Don't abuse it for something else. We find that the saints of the Old Testament received from God physical capacity to fight the enemies of God. Notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34, concerning these who were the saints of God of old, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight. The word valiant is our word iskous again. They became physically powerful in the fight. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. It was a physical capacity that God gave to do the battle. And that is exactly what we may count on the Lord to do, to give us the physical capacity to do the job of service that He's called us to. This same principle is in Joshua 23, verse 4, where we read, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea in the west. And the description here, the point is that God is telling him, you're going to have it all because I am going to give you the capacity to do it, because I am going to enable you. So the saints of the Old Testament actually had the capacity of God provided. Our physical muscle, of course, can be abused. And 1 Timothy 3:3 is a warning against such abuse of those that have had it provided by God in terms of the local church ministry. 1 Timothy 3:3, speaking of the pastor elder, says, not given to wine, not violent, nor greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler. And the Greek word there is plektes, P-L-E-K-T-E-S, which means a striker, a guy who punches. And very clearly here is a warning against taking God's iskous and using it in an improper way. And it is speaking specifically about the pastor teacher. You see this passage, if you'll look back up in verse 3, you see that verse 2, it says a bishop, singular, because there's only one bishop, one elder in every local church. And then when you get down, of course, to verse 8, it says, in like manner must the deacons, plural. And don't forget that singulars and plurals are enormously important in Scripture. That the whole argument about Abraham, you remember, and the future of the Jewish people, all was structured on a singular and plural in that debate that Jesus had with the Pharisees. And he pointed out the difference of the singular and the plural. And this is the way it is in the Bible. This is in the Greek. And it is very clear here that he's talking about a bishop. He's talking about a local church context here. So he talks about a bishop, pastor, elder, but multiple deacons in the ministry. And that person who is singular, because he carries the responsible authority of the chief executive, must not descend to being a brawler, a striker, and using his muscle. Number 7, one more. The believer is told to love God with all his physical capacity. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. You've heard the verse, Mark 12, 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, that's the mentality, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And there you have your iskous. Loving God, isn't that interesting? Loving God with your physical capacity, not just your emotional expression. Every now and then in charismatic meetings, someone will stand up and say, oh, let's express our love for the Lord. And then what they mean is, let's get all excited and emotional and express our love for the Lord in those emotions. But here, Jesus says, if you want to express your love for God, do it with your physical capacity. Get out there in the battle. Lead out, follow, or get out of the way. That's the battle plan. That's the order of battle. And here he says, use your physical strength, your physical capacities to love the Lord. So you see, when we have these work projects, and those of you who so readily turn out and say, hey, I got the skill, I can do that, and you come out here with your muscle power and your physical capacity, next time remember that you're expressing the fact that you have fallen in love with Jesus Christ. That's what you're doing with your muscle. And it is the finest expression of love. You have it in verse 33. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the muscle. And to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. God says, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your rituals. I don't want your expression. I don't want your promises. I don't want anything from you. I want your expression in these ways that he has mentioned, among which is physical capacity put on the line for Jesus Christ. You see, we do use our youth in the Lord's service. We do use the days of our lives, which is our physical capacity, and we use it forever. We never can get it back again. We invest it forever in the Lord's service. And that's what Jesus Christ has done with his physical capacity. He took his physical capacity and he put it on the cross, and he bore the enormity of that suffering, and he did it so that we could have eternal life. He loved God. He expressed his love for God by the draining of all that was physically in him to the point of death. See, that is real love. Not up here on the mouth, but in the use of the time of your life. Using your youth, using your middle age, using your old years to the extent that your capacity has. The Word of God says, as thy years, so shalt thy strength be. As thy years, so shalt thy strength be. And it does diminish. But whatever you have, that physical capacity to be invested as an expression of love for God. So the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of personal strength to the degree of omnipotence. He will not bully anybody because he has this kind of muscle power, but he will tear into the evildoer with all that physical power. That is how he's going to tear into the evildoer in the end times. Two passages in closing. Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. A repeat of what Jesus Christ did in the temple. And he shall rule them, the nations, with a rod of iron. As the vessels of the potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Jesus Christ will rule with the muscle described as a rod of iron, and he's going to rule in such a way as could be described by somebody coming up and shattering a pot by hitting it and smashing it with the rod of iron. Now that's muscle power. Chapter 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, Jesus Christ, and with it he should smite the nations who have gathered in rebellion against him, you see, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And there you have the double image of his striking with a rod of iron that he holds, and the muscular power in his feet as he tramples them down like somebody who's in a vat full of grapes and is trampling the juice out of the grapes with his feet. The Lord Jesus Christ is praised and is glorified by these angels with their chant that he is worthy of personal muscular strength to the degree of omnipotence, because he is so compatible with the will of God, as he demonstrated on the cross, that he can be trusted with this kind of force. He will not abuse it. He will give it to us, and we should use it in the same capacity, in the same way, and invest it with the same eternal consequences. Our Father, thank you for these illuminating scriptures, and we thank you for what is hidden in this simple word, praising thy Son. And we thank thee for the fact that he is such a manly personality, and we pray that we will follow his example, follow his course, and invest and live our lives as he did his. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.